Lord Jesus, you are crowned. Crowned as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. You are Almighty God. You are our Savior. Crucified for our sin and risen from the dead. You are the coming King. All glory and honor and praise is due to you, Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would be present here in this time, in this space, with us, your people, Lord. That you would commune with us. That you, by your Holy Spirit, would move and work and have your way with us, O Lord God. We pray, O Lord God, that you would make yourself known to us in this time. That you would exhort us where we are walking in sin and draw us to repentance to Christ. That you would encourage us, Lord, where we are struggling and suffering and doubting, Lord. That you would be glorified in this time. And that we, your people, would know you, proclaim you. We pray all this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. As we return back to the book of Exodus after our Holy Week, wonderful, praise be to God. Jesus is alive. But when we were last in Exodus and coming to the end of chapter 5 and starting chapter 6 there, we saw that Moses and Aaron had gone to Pharaoh as God had instructed them to, but they didn't quite follow everything that God had told them to, and they didn't quite recall and keep in the front of the mind everything that God had told them. Primarily that, hey, Pharaoh's heart was going to be hardened and that this was going to be a process, not just a one-step time where they walk in and say, God says, and everyone goes, oh, okay, fine, yeah, right. This was going to be a difficult process. After that first meeting with Pharaoh, when they're very discouraged, they go back to the leaders of Israel and their fellow Israelites are so upset. They're so angry with Moses and Aaron. They're filled with fear and with dread. Pharaoh's punishment comes on them even harder. And now they're just not listening to Moses, not believing anything he says as the speaker of God's words. And we see Moses once again in our passage this morning. Moses is going to be discouraged. This happened back in chapter 4 when God spoke to Moses and he called him and said, here's what I want you to do. You're going to go set my people free. You're going to go to Pharaoh and say what I tell you to say. And Moses is afraid. He is doubting of himself. He is completely discouraged that he will be able to do anything. And if you recall, God never said to him, come on, Moses, it's okay. You're actually great. Don't worry, Moses. You're better than you think. You're just down on yourself. That's the problem. No. God essentially said, yeah, you're right, Moses. You can't do it. But I'm choosing you, and I'm going to work through you. A passage this morning, Moses comes back to God in his discouragement. And it's a strange passage. It appears like there's this interruption in the middle of the passage. This looks like it's coming out of left field. It's a list of genealogies. You're like, oh, great, you come to that. Genealogies, oh, boy. But as all the genealogies in the Scripture, I believe there's purpose in why this is here, who's included, and where it's placed. And I think all of it, including the list of names of genealogy here, is God giving grace in discouragement. God providing grace in the midst of discouragement. One caveat before, or one highlight before we turn to the passage. Interpreting Scripture can be difficult. We can either read a passage, particularly in the Old Testament, and say, that just has to do with God's people back then, the nation of Israel. It has nothing to do with us. So we read it as if like, yeah, that's for them. That's a message for them. Or we can take it and read every passage of Scripture and say, that's written right to me. I can just replace the name Israelites with Scott. Right? And everything that God says is directly applying to me. Neither one of those are really true. A true interpretation of the Scriptures. When God writes His Word, He writes it to the people He's writing to. Yes, in their context, and their situation, and what is going on. And also, He's writing it for all of us who are to follow, also, chronologically, come after when the Scriptures were written. And so therein lies the challenge of trying to understand God's intent in what He's writing. And I say all that because I find myself in this passage here leaning much more towards saying, wanting to take Moses' name out of there and just put my name right in there. In this passage. That's my temptation. Maybe yours will be not that at all or something different. But so that's just a work that I want to try to work through carefully how this passage really does apply to us. Because when I see Moses discouraged, and I can say, wow, you know what? There are lots of times when I get really discouraged. When I really question and say, I can't do this. I can't do what's before me. Now, for many of you, that's not a challenge for you. That's not. I know we all have different challenges and weaknesses and struggles and all that, but I'm just saying, for me, that temptation is there to say, wow, everything God did for Moses, I'm going to claim that and God's going to do that for me. We just got to be careful because God called Moses to a very special moment and purpose in his history of salvation. So we just want to really dig into this and see what the Lord is saying. Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, we stopped in verse 8. We'll go from verse 9. And Lord willing, we'll go through chapter 7, verse 7. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites. This being God is reaffirming His promises to the Israelites, that He's going to rescue them. And He does it by giving them His name. Remember, He said, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am, I am. I am, I am. Okay? Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Then the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the sons of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi, according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Aram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Aram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Aram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zichri. The sons of Uziel were Mashael, Ezaphon, and Sithrii. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Abinadab, and sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Ishir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. They were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh, to tell the Israelites to go out of his country, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83, when they spoke to Pharaoh. This is God's word. In the midst of this discouragement, despair, not only of Moses, but of all the Israelites, God reveals his grace. God's grace in the midst of discouragement. First, in verses 9 through 12, we see Moses' and the people of Israel's deep discouragement. They are crushed by what is taking place around them. Verse 9, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. The word discouragement there, that's probably too soft a translation, really. It's describing this despair, this so emotional that you almost can't function. Like when a child gets so hysterical that they can't breathe because they're so upset, right? This is deep, deep despair, active, emotional despair the people are going through. They are terrified for their lives and wondering, where is God in all of their troubles? So Moses hears from the Lord when God again says, "Go to Pharaoh." And Moses' reply out of his despair in verse 12 is say, "If the Israelites won't listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me? I am a faltering tongue." Have you ever had to do something that you just felt you weren't going to be able to do? Something that you know had to be done, that you needed to do, but you felt that it was beyond your own abilities to do it. That's where Moses is right here. He has looked back, he's tried a couple times to do what he thought was right, and it has not turned out the way he expected. Things have gone from bad to worse. And now he is down on himself. Now, it in part could be that he's overly down on himself, but part of it too is an acknowledgement that he's not able to do this. It is true. And he is deeply discouraged. But into that, God now speaks. And God reminds Moses, and God reminds us, since he gave it to us to read, to proclaim, reminds us of his grace. God reminds us of his grace, his free gift to us of life and of salvation by God's grace, not by works. In verses 13 to 27, this seems like a strange place to drop in a genealogy. But maybe, you know, we're just used, we feel used to that and say, boy, God just drops these genealogies all over the place. You know, it seems you're reading along and boom, there's a big genealogy. All right, well, and I know that they're tough. They're not the names that we're not familiar with mostly. Sometimes there's some that we recognize. They're long passages sometimes for us to read through. I completely understand that. But we know and we believe it's the Word of God, and therefore there's purpose why God is speaking to us, why God is declaring these genealogies in His Word. I'd like to call one thing out that I think is interesting here. Hopefully a few things, but the first thing is right before the section on genealogy and right after the section on genealogy, almost identical words are used. So God says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him, let the Israelites go. Moses said, I can't do it. Why would he believe me? I'm a faltering tongue. Then the genealogy. Right after the genealogy, in verse 28, God again says, now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. The Lord, and then Moses says in verse 30, since I'm speaking with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? So when we see something like that, we go, that's weird. That's interesting. That it's like bookends, right? That seems really purposeful, as if God's trying to make a point. And I think he is. This passage acts as a bit of a transition period now from Moses kind of floundering around on his own way and now God coming in and by the power of God going to do all that he has declared. But he's dealing with Moses in his discouragement here first. And in his discouragement, God is going to remind Moses and remind us of his grace through the genealogy. So let's try to look at this a little bit of detail. There were 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes, right? We're familiar with that. Probably can't name them all. Some of you can. That's great. But there were 12 sons of Israel who became the 12 tribes. Gets a little complicated with Joseph and his sons and all those things, but the 12 sons of Israel. And a lot of times we see the genealogies laid out. It'll go through the 12 tribes. So sometimes you go, wow, we're only on number 3. We got a lot more to go through here. Boy, it's going to take some time. This genealogy is different. It only goes through the first 3 sons of Israel, and then it stops. And actually goes through the 3rd son, Levi, goes through his family, but pays attention to keep going on the 2nd born, not the 1st born. and works its way down to Moses and Aaron, and then doesn't go on with the other nine sons of Israel. This is a different one. It's a different purpose that God has here. I think that we can look at the end in verse 26, where God declares, "It was this same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring the Israelites out of Egypt.'" So the purpose in the genealogy is to focus on Moses and Aaron. That's the point. Once we get to Moses and Aaron, it's like, my work's done here. Okay? So let's look at these people that are mentioned in this list. Starts off with Reuben. Reuben's the firstborn. That's where you start with, right? Well, is this genealogy coming from Reuben? And the firstborn, remember, is so important. The firstborn inherits the money, the property, the land from the father. The firstborn is the one who's important, who carries on the name. Well, what happened with Reuben? Reuben lost his inheritance. Reuben gave it up because he had an incestuous relationship with his father's concubine. Now, there's so much wrong with that, yes. But Reuben, in Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, we see that because of this sin, because of his wretchedness, God takes away his birthright from him. And in fact, when at the end of the book of Genesis, when Israel is blessing all of his 12 sons, he has this wonderful pronouncements of blessings on them. They're not all so good. And Reuben, who gets first billing because he's the firstborn, instead of a blessing from his father, there's a curse announced on him. Why? Because of Reuben's sin. Then he mentions Simeon and Simeon's sons. Mentions not only, doesn't mention the name of the mother there, so just she was a Canaanite woman. Enemies of God's people. He then mentions Levi, and I want to connect these two because their difficulties were together. So it goes Reuben, and then Simeon, and then Levi. What's wrong with Simeon and Levi? Well, again, so much dysfunction, it would be like a good reality TV show today, probably. But their sister, Dinah, was attacked by the Gershomites. By the Shechemites, and by the tribe leader Shechem, he attacked Dana, which was awful, and it was sinful and horrendous. But Simeon and Levi, and this is in Genesis chapter 34, Simeon and Levi then says that they were deceitful, and they went and they tricked the whole clan of Shechem, and they went and they attacked them, and they murdered the whole clan. Their sin was so deep that when God gave the promised land to the 12 tribes, guess what two tribes didn't get land? The Levites and Simeon. Simeon was absorbed within Judah. Didn't really have their own territory. They were just absorbed within, really dispersed throughout the tribe of Judah. And they also, when their father Israel gives the quote-unquote blessing at the end of his life, they receive a curse also. So part of what we're seeing here is the genealogy that he's chosen are some bad dudes. They did some bad things. They're sinful people. They're not people that you hold up and say, wow, this is such moral fiber we have here. No wonder God is calling Moses and Aaron. Look at how upright and moral their ancestry is. That's not the point of this genealogy. It's more saying, look from whom I called you, sinful people just like you. I called you to go and deliver my word. But it's not just saying, yeah, look at these bums that you inherited from. Because Levi was then called by God from his family, not the firstborn, from his family to be the ones who served God in the sanctuary. And it was the sons of Levi who came, and many of them so faithfully for generations served the Lord and followed the Lord zealously, obediently, lovingly. And so we see, even in the midst, even if your heritage is broken, God can redeem that. God can work through that. God can rescue us. We're not fated to sinful past because of God's grace. Not because we're super or better than somebody else. Because God is a God of grace. And God breaks into bad situations and changes them. And we're reminded of that when we remember these ancestors. Be like sitting around and telling stories of your heritage and going, oh yeah, crazy Grandpa Wally. Boy, yeah, we all, it's kind of a family secret. I don't know. There's no real Wally, so I'm concerned. I hope there's no Wally. I'm trying to put up an imaginary person, right? Boy, Grandpa Wally. Boy, we don't even talk about him. Oof, what a scandal that was. And saying, yeah, but you remember Wally's third daughter and how hard her life was. Aunt Petunia. And how she turned her life around because God reached in and touched her life. Wow. God is powerful. And we are not bound by our heritage, bound even by our past failures, by our past sins. Because God is a gracious God who breaks through in His power and calls and rescues and redeems and saves us, not because we're worthy, but because He loves us. Because He loves us. Moses and Aaron are part of a real mixed heritage. Guess what? We all are. We have amazing heritages. We have amazing things from our parents and grandparents, from our communities and from our teachers and from our friends. And we have amazing things. And we have struggles. And we have dysfunction. And we have sin. And so in that way, we are like Moses and Aaron. And into that, God is reminding Moses and Aaron, and I believe reminding us through His Word here also, that we are saved by grace. A gift of God, not by our works. Moses wasn't chosen, God is reminding him, he wasn't chosen because he was the most eloquent speaker. He wasn't. He wasn't chosen because he was the firstborn and the inheritor of all the authority and power. The last verse in chapter 7, verse 7 here, we're reminded that Aaron was actually the older brother and older, and Moses was not the oldest. Moses was not chosen because he was the most moral person around. We've seen his failings already, killing the Egyptian, not following God's word when he goes to Pharaoh the first time. Moses was chosen because God chose him. God in His sovereignty chose him. Who are we to argue with God? And in this way, God is encouraging Moses. As he says, go to Pharaoh, Moses says, I can't even talk. My own people don't believe me. Remember, I chose you. Let me tell you again now, Moses. And this is where he shifts. Even after God's reminding Moses of His grace, we see in verses 28 through 30 that Moses continues to be discouraged. God tells him again, now I am the Lord. go tell Pharaoh. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? So he's still discouraged after God reminds him of his grace. Now God, in another act of trying to bless Moses, encourage Moses, strengthen Moses, God speaks to him and reminds Moses and reminds us of his power. Reminds us of his power. He says, here's what's going to happen. When you go to Pharaoh, you're not going to speak with amazing words. Wouldn't that have been the way that you and I would have solved this problem? Say, Moses, you're weak, but I'm going to make you strong. Sometimes God does that. God didn't do that. God didn't say, I know you're weak, but I'm going to change that and make you strong. No, God says, you're weak, and you're going to stay weak. But I'm still going to accomplish my purposes through you. And then, when I do this, what's going to happen? The Egyptians are not going to stand there and say, wow, Moses is so eloquent, persuasive, powerful. Moses is awesome. Moses, in his weakness, needing to have someone else speak to him because he can't stand in front of the power and speak. I almost couldn't stand and keep standing there. Because Moses couldn't speak. Imagine the ridicule he probably even got. But God said, I'm going to come in my power. And I'm going to bring about miraculous signs and wonders. Pharaoh's heart is going to be hardened. And then eventually, through judgment, he will let my people go. And then what will happen? What's God's promise then? Verse 5 of chapter 7, as we come to the end here. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Moses, I called you so that my glory, God's glory, would be revealed. What a life. If we would so live with all of our strengths and the best of our ability, but also in all of our weaknesses. If all of our discouragement would humbly go to the Lord always and again. And if God, through our weaknesses, would glorify Himself. If God would be glorified because of our lives of utter trust and dependence upon Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the midst of Moses' discouragement, God comes and says, it's not because you're supposed to be awesome that I chose you. I chose you because I chose you. And I am God, and I am sovereign, and it is by grace. When Jesus came and died on the cross, He didn't call to Himself those who were, quote-unquote, the holiest, or the most worthy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. And so Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. So that by God's grace, we are saved. Not by our works. Just talking with another dear soul yesterday, who is just struggling with this very core thing, saying, how do I know if I'm good enough to get into heaven? I understand the question. I do. We're not. We're not good enough. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And the wages of sin is death. And Jesus, because He loves us, died on the cross for us. He took our death on Himself. So that God saves by His grace through faith, not through works, not by trying to be a good person. We can't help enough elderly folks across the street to earn heaven. But having had faith in Jesus Christ and been born again by God's grace, let's help all the elderly folks across the street we can, because we love Jesus. Not to be saved, but because by God's grace, we are saved. It is by grace that we are saved, through faith, not by works. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that when Moses sinned, when he failed, when he was discouraged, when he complained, You did not cast him aside, but constantly kept reminding him of who You were and how You called him because You called him. I pray, O Lord God, that for us in our discouragements, we are not Moses, I know that, Lord, but You are God. And I pray, Lord, in our discouragements, for whatever we face this week, Lord, that we would not try to become awesome in order to do by ourselves what You have called us to, but that we would wholly lean upon You, Lord God, and You would accomplish Your purposes in us and through us. Help us, O God, to trust in You for salvation and for life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.